We're going through a study on justification. Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. This is all about grace, but we did a small dive into justification. Galatians chapter 3. It's been very helpful for me because I needed to understand the different ways that the Bible applies justification. And there's some confusion about where we implement justification and who we implement it to. Now, remember, justification simply means to establish the fact that a person is righteous. It is a very legal term, and that legal term is establishing the understanding that one is righteous, so just before another one's eyes. And there's a different types of way people try to justify or establish their righteousness. One way is they try to justify themselves by their good works or justify themselves by pulling down the righteous and what is truly righteous. All right? So that we will try to make what is right in our own eyes the judgment of what is right. Is that smart of us to do that? How many of you have ever tried to justify or establish that you were righteous outside of the Word of God? Oh, yeah. We've all done that, have we not? I think that's kind of a human condition. And we see that very quickly as parents in our children, but sometimes we ignore it in ourselves. Amen? And we try to justify why we're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, if we do that, then we don't need forgiveness, do we? Listen, in every situation, because you are human, there are parts that you could have done better. Amen?
Amen.
And not everybody else is terrible, and you're perfect. It's just not how life works, all right? Secondly, Justin can speak about character, what is being approved. I'm not going through the verses because we already discussed a lot of this last week. Wisdom can be approved as being just. God as judge is approved because he is just. Our words can be approved or disapproved as being just or unrighteous. Justification is bestowed by God on man through the instrument of faith. Isn't that good? So, do you want God's justification of you? How are you going to be justified in God's sight? Well, it has to be by the means of faith. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now let me say this very quick. This is justification vertically. Man's justification in the sight of God. This is only accomplished by the means of faith. Work cannot be added to our justification towards God. It can only be faith in his finished work that we see by his grace. Amen. So we must understand that if we are going to be justified in the sight of God, it has to be all God and none of us. Amen. And we establish that through the means of faith. Faith is the tool that we use to establish our righteousness in the sight of God. Faith in what? Faith in his grace. And we'll get into a deeper of what that grace looks like as we study his word. There is a consequence that is eternal towards the unrepentant. Revelation 22:11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So at the end times, there's going to be, at the last days, at the final judgment, there's going to be a recompense that is eternal for all those that have not trusted in the righteousness that God has given to us through the means of faith in his grace, as he holds out that righteousness to us. Now there is a way that man has tried to set out his righteousness in his own eyes, and he has fallen short, correct? So there is you can be following the law better than other people. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 51 through 52 talks about how Samaria and Sodom were more righteous towards God than Judah itself. Now, that let me say, with each way that we disobey the law of God comes a consequence. All right? And I've been thinking about this and trying to explain to people, because people will use sometimes as a justification. Let me take in a moral sense. We know that to be justified towards God, we cannot look at a woman to lust after her in her heart, right? That's what Matthew chapter 5 says. However, to be justified towards men in a marriage, you can't just leave your husband if he has a bad thought, or your wife if he has a bad thought. Does everybody understand that? You just can't be like, okay, you had a bad thought. I saw you looking at that person with lust in your heart. See ya. Finally, freedom. However, what the Bible is trying to teach is every physical act of adultery in a marriage stems from the root of a lustful thought. That's what it's saying. All right? So the problem didn't start with somebody going outside of a marriage bodily and committing fornication bodily. It started in the mind. Now, it is very important that we establish this fact, that you owe something to your spouse. You owe them, and you've promised them a life of commitment till death do you part, in sickness and in health. Right? So, while you're courting or dating somebody in a biblical sense, you should be looking to compatibility, to spirituality. You should be looking at those things, because once you do the deed of saying, I do, it's done. And people think that we can take what we committed at the altar and just change it because our feelings change. We are not justified in our spouse's eyes if that's what we do. Right? Or my wife isn't supplying my physical needs enough, so I'm going to run outside of the marriage to get that supplied. That's wicked in the sight of God. And you've sinned against your spouse if that's what you do. That's what the book of James is all about. It's about telling a horizontal justification. For me to be right towards you, I need to be living righteously through the power of God in my life. I can't just talk bad about you. I can't just gossip about you. I just can't live in the church and in the corporate body of the church, living my own way, living my own life, and it not affect the church. And if I'm doing that, we give you a time. It should be a daily thing, a moment-by-moment thing, but corporately, what do we do every month to give you opportunity to forsake and to repent and to turn aside and to be justified in the group of the church? What do we provide? The Lord's what?
Supper.
The Lord's Supper. So if you've been living outside of what Christ has bought you in his grace, that's, and you've hurt the church corporately, because guess what? We're a body.
Amen.
And a body with members that aren't working right because they're not living according to the word of God, hurt the what? Body, you want me to prove that? Give me a hammer and somebody put your hand up here and I'll come down really hard on the nail with the hammer, this nail. Is just your nail going to hurt, or is the whole body going to hurt? So when you're tempted not show up to work, to church because you're tired, guess who it hurts? The whole, take a vacation. If you have to work on Sundays, try the best you can not to work on Sundays, all right? I'm giving some personal space, but I am tired. Well, it's more than just you. The edification of the body is the goal in Christianity, and we are to edify each other, and maybe God will give you something to say to someone that's a blessing. Pray through it, look at it, decide by the Holy Spirit's power and strength. Justification in the lives of men is accomplished by Christ's grace through faith. The free gift is explained in Genesis 2:16. Look at this. Galatians 2:16. Here it says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what is this saying? Well, we have to understand that their justification is accomplished through Christ's grace and our faith in that grace. The steps of justification are outlined. First, when we receive Christ, we recognize God's right over us and we're made just. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So I'm trusting in Christ's obedience for my justification vertically towards God. Through our establishment of our righteousness because of our clearing from any charge, approval, uprightness in mind, righteous in legal sense, and recognition of being set forth as righteous because Christ's grace being applied by faith, a new and simultaneous divine act is complete. So God does this amazing divine act. And it's complete because we have faith in his grace. And what happens to us? A new birth. A new birth provided. What does it provide? It provides a new character. A new character is accomplished by the indwelling presence of God, the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit plays the role of warring against the flesh until the fullness of our adoption, which is the receiving of our new body, is accomplished. So what happens? I am justified by grace through faith. The second step that has occurred is when I am justified, I receive a new life. A new life where the indwelling presence of God can live in me and can guide me and can protect me. I am now made a suitable habitation for God. That's what happened in salvation. Now tell me that's not a miracle. Now, if you have a feeling of, I can work really hard, and I can do a lot of good things, and God will want to live in me. Woo. The Bible says, before you know Jesus Christ, you are free from righteousness. In God's eyes, vertically, there is nothing an unsaved person can do, according to Romans chapter 6, that is righteous. And then in God's sight, vertically, once Jesus Christ has been applied to your life, there is nothing you can do to change that because you are now made free from sin and made slaves to righteousness. Now that's eternal security because Jesus Christ finished the work. Now you can live a life that is not justified before me. You can live a life that you're not yielding yourself to righteousness, but you're yielding yourselves to the desires of the body. And remember, the Holy Spirit, this is important that we understand this, because it's not law that makes us do right. It's the Holy Spirit and that seal of the Holy Spirit living in us that shows us the fullness of our salvation, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 23, which is the redemption of our bodies. So if the Holy Spirit lives in you, one day your body is going to be redeemed. One day this body that struggles with the desires and the weaknesses of the flesh, that's why Paul has to talk to saved people in this way. I'm going to talk to you because of the weaknesses of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants of unrighteousness to disobedience, even so now yield ye your members servants of righteousness unto glory. So what is this saying to us? This is saying this is so important that we catch, because what we try to do is we try to take The Spirit's working, and replace it with laws working. And we're going to find out the law never does any work. I'm going to show you that from the scriptures today. The law never does any work. The Spirit does the work. And we yield to the Spirit's work in our life. So Romans 8:23, and not only that, but ourselves also with which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan without ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:29-30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Zodiades explains the in-between times of justification and glorification. We do not then obey God because we are afraid of the consequences of our disobedience, but because his grace has changed our character and made us just. When we become the children of God, we exercise rights towards God and acts as his children. We are thus liberated from the guilt and power of sin, but not from the presence of it. That will come later. We see Paul points back to God's answer to Habakkuk in Galatians 3:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, this is going back to a very important passage from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2. Now, what is Habakkuk struggling with, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was allowed to write down so we could see his struggle? Habakkuk is confused that God doesn't punish the iniquity of Judah in chapter 1:1-4. The Lord then replies, he will use the Babylonians as means of his punishment on the iniquities of Judah in chapter 1:5-11. Habakkuk then questions God's justice in using the Babylonians as a tool to exact his judgment on the iniquities of Judah when the Babylonian iniquities exceed those of Judah. In verses 12-17, God's answer was that the just of Judah will survive, but the unjust Chaldeans will be destroyed. And this is why they'll be destroyed. Look at it, Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So pride is the downfall of all that refuse to repent from said pride. But by the means of faith, we receive justification. So do you see how pride can correlate to the unrighteous acts of self-will and the self-righteous acts of self-will? It all comes back to the parent of pride. People think in their pride that they can give God something that he will accept. That we're all really good people. And like, it's God's privilege to choose us because we're such good people. No, we all are sinners. We've all gone our own ways. All of our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, proving and offering God nothing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's no fruit in not being connected with God. Everything that you think you're doing that is good is empty in the sight of God and meaningful for nothing. So, what some signs of the pride of the Babylonians? First, endless appetite to conquer. Chapter 2:2-8. Of Habakkuk. Oh, they think they can conquer everything. I see that in the life of people. They just want to conquer and control. If you look at religion that's not based in Christ, all it wants to do is conquer and control and manipulate. Oh, and the devil will give you signs that you are a great conqueror. The devil will do things that look good. I shared a BBN sermon about a week ago. You can't listen to it anymore. But it was about the occult. Occult, and Walter Martin was going through the power of the occult. And I didn't mean to glorify that power. What I meant to say is the devil is very seductive, is very trick. And what does he want? He doesn't want to give you freedom. He wants to conquer you. He doesn't want to do good things for your benefit. He wants you to give away part of yourself to see his power. Right? And then you're chained to him and to his eternal destruction. It was very good for me in a Western culture to see, in some ways, that number one, our entertainment, we need to be very careful with our entertainment because it's given over to the occult in many cases. All right? And at least if we're going to allow ourselves to watch some of the cartoons, at least we should be explaining to our children, we don't believe in that. That's a myth. That's connected to a very occultic position, and we need to be careful of that. So we need to be teaching and training. So you're not hearing me saying don't watch any entertainment. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, well, because I'd be a hypocrite, all right? What I am saying is we watch that. Take those opportunities to hit the pause button and discuss. Well, that's a Nordic tradition that's very wrapped up in the occult, and we need to be careful of that. These false gods, like Odin and all the different gods of the Nordic people, could have been demons that took on body forms and had great power. So we need to be careful of all those fairy tales, because in those fairy tales, there could be wrapped up reality. I honestly believe that demons took possessions of bodies and did amazing, wonderful works in some of the literature that we read about from Greek literature, from every culture you can read it. They have their different gods. And those, to me, are the demons. And they did some amazing feats. When you hear about the occult, especially in South America, in Africa, they do amazing feats. And you look at it and you say, how in the world were they able to accomplish that? Because the devil has some power. Secondly, greed and pride. These are some characteristics of those that are not justified. Their endless appetite to conquer, their greed and their pride. They're always looking to themselves being self-made men. They're looking to build their legacy. That should not be a goal in any Christian church that a pastor is trying to build a legacy for himself. Don't put up statues of me when I'm gone. Right? I think that is so wrong. Putting up statues of men. Look, we are servants of Christ. And we can't put a statue up of Christ because that would become a what? A graven image. Right. So we can't be making statues of Christ. We can just glorify him. Enrichment through bloodshed. Tearing apart others to build up self. Now, we might not shed blood in our business world here in the West, but we sure do trample over people to get where we want, don't we? And some of you should be thinking in your heads, if I didn't do that, how would I accomplish what I needed to accomplish in my career? And my answer to that is that's where you need the Holy Spirit to guide you when you should take loss or guide you in how to righteously pursue. The Holy Spirit must be in control in every step that you do. So you can't ask me, Pastor James, is it right for me to do this in my job? I don't know. Have you prayed about it? Have you sought God's will? Is the Holy Spirit showing you the means by which you can accomplish your goals in your career and still be righteous and holy and right before him? You got to pray about that. You got to pursue that. Last. Fourth, corruption of neighbors. verses 15 through 17. So what am I doing? I'm looking at the characteristics of the unjust. They're not just happy with corrupting themselves. Who else do they want to corrupt? You. They want you to accept their ways as being right, when a lot of times that I cannot accept things as being right when they directly go against Scripture. Now, very quickly, since I'm the pastor here, I'm going to be very light on opinion. All right? You have a right to go the direction that you want to on things that I think have leeway biblically. I have a right to follow it hardcore. You have a right to be lenient. All right? That's your right. But there are things in the Scripture that are black and white. Amen? And I have the characteristic naturally that wants to make everything great. Well, that's the opposite of who God gave to me to partner. That's when we make a good team. Right? So, not everything in life is gray. There are some things that are black and white that I can stand by the principles of God and say, I can do no more than just stand by the principles of God because this is what God teaches in His Word. I'm very afraid sometimes to be very extroverted in explaining those, because then you know what we do? We get in pride and say, well, I'm following the law better than you, and that's what makes me righteous. But my friend, if you are using grace to corrupt yourself, that's a sign that you might not be justified in the sight of God. Does everybody understand that? If you use Pastor James's preaching on grace, and you go out and you live a lifestyle that is against the Holy Spirit's direction in your life and against the principles of the Word of God directly, something's a problem. There's a problem with that. And only God knows if you're saved. I don't know. Only God can see if you're saved. But there should be a difference in your life once you're born again. Finally, idolatry, worshiping of other gods beside the one true God. That's the characteristics of an unjust man. What's the characteristics of a righteous man? He appeals to God to act. Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2. He remembers God's care in the past. Habakkuk 3, 3 through 15. He wants the enemies of God punished. Chapter 3, verse 16. Look, I want all men to repent. But if they die in their unrepentance, I want, because I'm God, God lives in me, and He's given me some of His characteristics. I don't want sin that has not been repented of just to go on, because we'd live in a terrible eternity if that's the fact. God must punish sin. And He's punished sin through Christ, and all those that humbly repent and turn to Christ and receive His amazing grace, our sins have received their full punishment. If you have not received Christ, the receiving of your full punishment will be in eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire, where your specific sins as worms will eat away at you. Have you received Christ today? Are some of these characteristics coming out in you? And the final characteristic of a man that's made righteous by God is, no matter what, he will trust in God as his strength. Are you trusting God as your strength? Or are you trusting you for your strength? So, the just will live by faith. I'm giving you some specific characteristics of how the just will live by faith, and how the unjust don't live by faith at all. They live by according to lust. Look, there's some new characteristics that have been given to you through the Spirit that He's leading you in through grace that Christ has supplied on His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, that He implements to you as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you in that. So, what are we learning from this? Well, we learn that there's a price for, there's a purchaser. There's a purchaser. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our good works have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has bought us from under a curse. The purchased. So the purchaser is who? Christ of our salvation. Who is the purchased? Those that were under the law. And how did he do it? Let's look at verse number 13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You can look at that if you want to jot that down. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 is what he's talking about in that section. So what did Christ do? He went to Calvary for us. He became a curse for us. He took our sins upon himself. And his righteousness now can be implemented unto the full payment of the full payment of sin was the price that Jesus gave through his life and death on the cross. The acceptance of that price was God, through the all three of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resurrecting Jesus from the dead, which means what? My sins are totally forgiven through the cross. And I have faith in the finished work of the cross, and that's my means of salvation. I love it. So the price was God giving himself and being made a curse for us. That's the price of our redemption. That's our price of our freedom from being under the law. Look at verse number 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How is this accomplished? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul or addeth thereunto. So if you sign a contract, it's bad not to keep that contract, even in man's sight. And there's some things that we can't keep. It's above our power to be able to keep. But if you are a businessman and you sign a contract, you do everything you can to keep that contract. God, who is all powerful, will keep his contracts. And what is this saying? The powerful thing that is saying is Jesus Christ is promising in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 and in Genesis chapter 2, 22 verse 18, I'm going to give you a seed, singular. And in that seed, singular, is going to be all the blessings. And that blessing is going to be sealed. And the earnest of that blessing, the down payment of the full blessing, is going to be sealed in the giving of the Spirit. So at salvation, I received God's blessing, and it was sealed to me from a payment done by a seed singular. Let's read that. Now, to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to the seed, which is Christ. So all the Jewish people are running around in the first century thinking of themselves, hey, I'm right from the right seeds. I'm from Abraham. I am perfect because of my heritage in Abraham. And God's like, no, 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 that's not what is happening. I gave Abraham a promise of a seed singular, which is Christ. And because Abraham put his faith in that seed, it was counted for him as righteousness. And God can bless us, Gentiles, Europeans, Africans, South Americans, all the countries of the world that aren't Jews, because we put our faith in one seed, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you looking to him to be the only means of your salvation? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So this is a very... Let's jump up to verse 12 in closing. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the law doesn't come, the law doesn't care if you trust in its commandments or not. It doesn't. The law isn't going to give you ability by trusting in it. It just has clear-cut demands that if you follow or don't follow, you're condemned or you're justified in. So in closing, Christian, if you're trusting the law to be your power, it was never meant to give you power. Never. Oh, I'm righteous because I'm doing this. You might be righteous in the sight of men, but unsaved people can be righteous in the sight of men. There's some moral unsaved people that I say, man, I'd rather do business with them than some Christians. Amen. And oh my, oh me. In fact, it's a sad case that most people feel like unsaved people treat them better than their fellow saved brothers and sisters. Now I went from preaching to meddling. Let's get back to preaching. Fine. But that doesn't justify you in the sight of God. There are some very good unsaved people that are wicked in the sight of God because they haven't had Jesus Christ's work applied to them. And they're in disobedience. They're in Adam's disobedience, but they're not in Christ's obedience. I'm going to say, I was raised in a Christian home. I listened to Christian preaching. My parents did devotions with me. We never went to all the filthiness of this world. I never took drugs. These lips have never smoked a cigarette or took drugs. These lips have never drank from hard alcohol. Every once in a while, NyQuil, but not hard alcohol. I'm righteous. I might be righteous in your sight, but I'm not righteous in God's sight. But a man that's a publican that can say, God, I'm filthy, I'm rotten, and I need you. That's who's righteous in God's sight. Are you righteous in God's sight? Have you had Christ's work and obedience applied to you? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. God, will you just use it in our lives to bring honor and glory and praise to yourself. God, as we think of the characteristics of a proud person and the characteristics of a righteous person, may we live our lives through faith. The just live because of faith, or faith is what justifies the just. God, may we live our Christian lives in faith. If one hasn't come to believe in your finished work of the cross, may today be the day that he puts his full trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. 404.